I pray that'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And if you have your Bibles, I'll have you turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17 this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Say amen if you love the Word of God. Amen. Amen. We were talking about before Sunday school started about plane rides. We were over there looking at the map, and me and one of the young fellas were looking at the airports, and he noticed the planes all over the map. They're international airports, and me and his dad were talking about being on a plane for a long time, long periods of time. And I told him the longest flight I've ever had was 13 hours, and it was from Tel Aviv, Israel, to Newark, New Jersey. And last March, I had the privilege of going over to Israel and taking a tour of the Holy Land and seeing the places in the Bible that God talks to us about every day, or at least I hope you're reading your Bible every day, amen. And I was thinking about the opportunities that I had while I was over there, and I was fortunate enough to have the opportunity to preach. We had a little church service. Everywhere we went, we kind of had somebody preach, and I had the privilege of preaching on top of Mount Carmel. And if you've been in church very long at all, you've probably heard preached the prophet Elijah. He came against the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, he was an Old Testament prophet. He was a fiery preacher. He was a prophet during the most wicked time in Israel's history, during the time of King Ahab, who is easily distinguished as the most wicked man to ever rule over Israel. Now, I'm not saying that we have Ahab ruling over us today, but what I am saying is that this world is in a mess. And you don't need the preacher up here to tell you. You can walk outside. You can turn on your television set and watch the news. You can hear from your neighbors. You can go outside, and it's clearly evident that this world has turned its back on God and that we are living in a wicked place. And we need some people to stand up for God the way that Elijah stood up for God. We also noticed over in the New Testament, the Bible says that Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took them up on top of a high mountain. And there the Bible says that the glory of God was transfigured before those men. They saw Christ in his glory, and that Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and that they talked with Christ. You say, preacher, what do you think they were talking about? I believe they were talking about the cross. I believe they were talking about Calvary. I believe they were talking about the fact that Jesus was about to be fulfilling the prophecy, delivered into the hands of sinful men to die for the sins of the world. I believe that's what they were talking about. Elijah was there. Elijah was carried away before Elisha by a chariot of fire. The Bible says that his mantle was left for Elisha, and Elisha went and preached and did many miracles and many great things in the name of God. But before him was this man, his figure, this man, his hero, so to say, the prophet Elijah. I tell you, my heroes are not basketball stars this morning. My heroes are not politicians. My heroes are not celebrities. My heroes are saints who have gone to live on for God and have left a good testimony behind and gone on to glory to be with the Lord. I think of just a few short days ago, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of this man, Bobby Robertson. He was a preacher in Walkertown, North Carolina, and he left such a wonderful testimony, and thousands of young children were saved under his bus ministry, just like I was. Those are my heroes, amen. And we read in the Bible of this man Elijah and all these wonderful things he did. And many of people, when they preach on Elijah, they preach out of the next chapter, in chapter number 18, where he goes on top of Mount Carmel and he prays and he challenges the prophets of Ahab, or the prophets of Baal. And he tells them, he says, okay, we're going to set up two altars. He said, I'll give you your bull. He said, you can choose your bull. You can choose your wood. You can choose your place. He said, lay out your altar. He said, just put it out the way you need it to. He said, I'll let you go first. He said, whichever God answers with fire, let it be known that he is God over all. And the Bible says that those prophets, from morning until evening, they prayed over that altar and they wept. And the Bible says that they yelled and they cried and they rent their garments and they ran around like madmen, and they were losing their minds and they were cutting themselves and they were crying out to this God who couldn't hear their prayers. And the Bible says that when they were all finished, the Bible says that Elijah came up and he even challenged. He was, we use this word, he was kind of cocky about it.
He said, you see those two barrels of water over there? He said, I want you to take them, and I want you to dump them on that sacrifice. Now, how many of y'all have ever tried to light a piece of wet wood? How many of you ever went outside and you got the wood that you cut up from last summer, and we call it seasoning? The wood's been seasoned. It's been dried out, and even sometimes after it's been dried out, it can get rained on it. It's hard to light on fire a piece of wet wood. Believe me, I've tried before. It's hard to light a piece of wood on fire when it's still green. But he tells me, he said, take these barrels of water and dump it on that sacrifice. And whichever God answers with fire, he said, he'll be the one. Then he dumped them. He said, fill them up again. And they did the same thing. He said, fill them up a third time. So they dug a trench around that. And literally around this burnt sacrifice, they've cut up the bullock. They've set the wood. They've laid everything in order. And Elisha's done all this, and the trench has been dug around it. The water's there. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and fire fell from heaven and devoured it. The New Testament tells us, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And God heard Elisha's prayer. And Elijah prayed, and that fire came down, and the Bible says that it licked up the dust in the trenches. Not one drop of water was left. I'm talking about a fire so intense that it literally vaporized that sacrifice. And all the prophets of Baal were slain. It was a great victory for the glory of God. And I'm sure that from that many people were converted and turned their faith from serving idols to the living God. But we see that Elijah in 1 Kings chapter number 18. And we hear many preachers preach on that Elijah from 1 Kings chapter number 18. But I do not hear much preaching on the Elijah of 1 Kings chapter number 17. The Elijah where he's first mentioned in chapter 17 and verse number 1. And the Bible tells us of this man. And it tells us of how he came to find himself serving God and how he was obedient to God. And what I find in this passage of Scripture, I believe that God has some very important truths for us this morning to hear in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And what I'd like to see right here is that we have the preparation of a man of God. Before Elijah ever went to Mount Carmel, the Bible said that he went to a place called the Brook of Cherith. He went on, and we're going to talk a little bit about it, and I'm going to read the scripture, but that man of God at Mount Carmel, he came against 650-something prophets of Baal. He's got some confidence in God. He tells him to dump that water on that sacrifice. He's got some confidence in God. It's safe to say that he was fully relying on God. And I believe that as we look in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, what we see is that there are some things in Elijah's life that took place, some things that happened to him in his life that allowed him to grow his faith in the Lord, that allowed him to take the stance that he took on Mount Carmel. And what we find is that the man in 1 Kings 18 didn't doubt God one bit. And we in here this morning shouldn't doubt God one bit. And as we look into the scriptures, I'd like to point out just a few things, just a few reasons that Elijah had not to doubt God. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter number 17, if you're there, say amen. In verse number 1, the Bible says this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. And the Bible tells us again in verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. You can go ahead and be seated. And what we notice in this first part of the passage of Scripture, the first thing that I notice as we read this Scripture is that Elijah had witnessed God's provision. Witnessed God's provision. God told Elijah, he said, I want you to go here. He said, you're going to find fresh water here. And he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you.
He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you, and I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to let the Word of God become real in your lives as you sit in the pews here this morning at Crossroads Baptist Church. I want you to think to yourself, if God told you, if He said, Brother Rice, listen, I'm going to feed you, but you've got to walk all the way down to this brook, and some birds are going to come by, and they're going to drop that food off to you. It's going to take some faith to believe something like that. It's going to take a step of faith to believe that something that miraculous is going to happen. I'm sure that if somebody told me, and my preacher said, Mike, we're going to go out to lunch, but I'm going to need you to go get the lunch. I want you to go out and walk into the middle of the holding pond and stand there, and there's going to be a cattle come to you, and he's going to bring you a ribeye. If my preacher were to tell me that, I'd say, oh, man, I need to find somewhere else to work. This guy's crazy. But Elijah, he stepped out by faith, and what the Bible says is that what God said was going to happen, happened. Amen. And might I say this to you here this morning? Nothing has changed about the Word of God, and nothing has most certainly changed about the character of God since what we've seen in 1 Kings chapter number 17. And what I'm saying is if God says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. Amen? If God says it in His Word, if God promises you something, He is going to hold on to that promise. And Elijah, one of the reasons he didn't doubt God on Mount Carmel is because he witnessed the provision of God. Amen? I have a friend of mine. His name is Brother Sean O'Brien. He's one of the most godly men I know. He's a father to one of my two best friends, to my best preacher friends in the world. And Sean loves God, and I'm telling you, when he prays, it rings the bells of heaven. You can just feel God's presence when he's praying. He talks to God. And Brother Sean told me one time, he said, it's funny, Brother Michael. He said, how we have more faith in FedEx than we do God. And I said, what do you mean? He said, we ordered something from FedEx, and FedEx said it's going to be here Thursday. It's going to be here Thursday. He said, and we get texts from FedEx. He said, we have texts from God right here in the Bible. But he said, we have these texts from FedEx that say, all right, it's on its way. It's on its way. He said, but for some reason, we want to doubt God when he says, I'm going to do this in your life. I'm going to come through. I'm going to see you through. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And for some reason, we doubt God. Now, we won't doubt FedEx when we pull up to the house on Thursday and we get out and we walk up on the front porch. Sure enough, the dog is there sniffing that package that's sitting on the front porch. We didn't have any reason to doubt. But all two times, I find it silly that we doubt God. I doubt God. We find ourselves in places of faithlessness in our life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 4, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. I was talking about this morning. I told him this past year, one of the verses that I've kind of held on to this past year is Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 6. And the Bible says this, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll continue it. He'll accomplish it. He'll continue to stand fast in his word. Amen. Paul said, God is not slack concerning his promises. Amen. I'm getting excited. King David, he was preaching and he was writing those psalms and he was singing to God. And you know what he said? He said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And if you can remember, if you read in your Old Testament, God made some big promises to David. God made some heavy promises to David. God promised David some big things. You go into 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and you look at the Davidic covenant that God made with David. David made some big things. And as he pours his heart out and he writes that psalm, he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the seed begging bread. You know what David's trying to tell us this morning? He's saying God's kept every promise. God stayed sure on his word. God has never let me down. Elijah knew that. Elijah witnessed the promises of God and he stepped out on faith and he went out to that brook and sure enough, those ravens came by the wayside. And my preacher,
One of the things I envy about his preaching, he just has a comedic element to it. He knows how to make you laugh one minute and cry the next. And I'm telling you, I've had people tell me I'm just a butcher. I have no comedic element to my preacher. But my preacher said, I like to imagine it happened this way. He said, those ravens, they were flying over Ahab's palace. They were flying over there, and they saw those ribeye steaks, and he saw those servants of Ahab out there flipping them. And he said, I imagine that those ravens came down, and one of them picked up one of those big T-bone steaks, and they brought it right by the brook where Elijah was, and they dropped it right in his lap. Amen. Because God's not going to reward wickedness. Amen. But the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But that's what he said. That's how I like to imagine it happened. Amen. He witnessed the provision of God. And you know, sometimes in our lives, unmet needs and circumstances aren't necessarily brought as a punishment from God. They're brought to help us. They're brought to teach us. It makes ways for us to be closer to Him. I remember when I was a boy, growing up on Hurricane Creek, my daddy was an alcoholic, and a lot of times we had bills that didn't get paid. And I remember coming home, and my mama would say, you need to get your homework done before the sun goes down, because we're not going to have lights tonight. We're not going to have electricity tonight. And so I'd have to sit out on the porch and do my homework. And there were times I would get off the bus, and I'd be thirsty, and I had a little bit of a walk out to the little trailer where we lived after I got off the bus, and it was a dusty gravel road, and I'd get to the end of that road, and it'd be hot, and I'd be dusty, and I'd be dirty, and I'd think, man, I'm thirsty. And I'd take that cup, and I'd crank that faucet up, and I'd set that cup under it, and it would just drip. Because I didn't get the water bill paid. You think to yourself, how in the world is that part of God's plan? How does God get glory out of it? Some little boy is going without electricity and going without water. I'll tell you how. It's because now I don't take it for granted when I walk in my living room and I flip the lights on. I don't take it for granted when I go to fix something to eat on the stove and I can fill up a pot of water and set it on the burner. Hey, sometimes unmet circumstances in our life are necessary to bring us closer to God so we can depend more on God. Because I promise you this, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, be content with such things as you have said for you. And said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as we've got God, we've got everything that we need. And the Bible says that He's going to supply all our needs according to the riches of His glory. Amen. Elijah might have been hungry because God wanted to feed Elijah. Amen. Brother Billy Kelly, I'm glad the things I didn't have 4 years ago when I got into the ministry, I now have, and it's because of the people of God and their generosity and their giving. Brother Billy Kelly, probably one of my favorite preachers of all, he's in heaven now. He said, if you don't like what I got, you can blame God, because He's the one that gave it to me. And God has a funny way of meeting our needs. Amen. God has a funny way of providing our needs. The Bible says the prophet Isaiah spoke, and he said, so as the heavens, the heavens are higher than the stars, His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I heard a story one time. There was a preacher, you probably heard of him. His name was Tom Malone, and he went to Bob Jones University back when they were King James, and he was in school to be a preacher, and I heard that his senior year rolled around, and he didn't have enough money to pay for the semester of college. He didn't have enough money to pay it so that he can get his degree. You had to pay before you could get your degree back then. And so he went through that first semester of college on faith, and he was preaching revivals, and God was using him a mighty way. And he went to a little country church down there in the foothills of North Carolina, and the story that he told goes something like this. He said, I preached, and he said, afterwards, he said, this man came up to me after the service in bibbed overalls and a flannel, and he said, Brother Malone, he said, I love that preaching. He said, I didn't have any money to put in the plate for you tonight, but he said, I got something for you. He said, I'm going to give you my best hog. He said, I'm going to give you my best pig. He said, sir, he said, that's flattering. I do appreciate that. He said, I cannot take a hog with me to the dorm at Bob Jones University. He said, that's okay. I'll keep him at the farm for you. He said, but just know that he's yours. And he said, well, all right. And he said he didn't think much else of it. And Brother Tom went back, and he was taking his classes, and the semester date was nearing the end where he would have to pay in order to enroll in the last semester of college that he needed to get his degree that he worked so hard for. And he said he was praying that God would make a way for him to pay for those tuitions. And he said that he came into his dorm one morning, and he looked on his bed, and sitting on his pillow was an envelope addressed from a man that he had never met, that he thought he had never met before in North Carolina. And he said that he opened that envelope, and he pulled it out, and he opened it, and all it said in chicken scratch was, "Soldier Pig." It said, "Soldier Pig." And behind that little scratch note was just enough money to the dollar to pay for that semester of school he needed. And not only that, he went by faith into that second semester. He came back. The same thing happened again. He was praying for it. And he said he found another envelope from that man. He said, "I thought he said he only gave you one pig." And he opened the envelope, and the same handwriting said, "This time I really sold your pig." And it was just enough money to pay for that second semester. But what I'm saying here tonight is that God is going to meet your needs. And I'm sure, I said it in Sunday school, I don't know anybody in here from Adam, but I'm sure that if we were to go around the sanctuary and hear this morning, there are going to be testimony after testimony of God meeting a need. And you thinking to yourself, how in the world did that person know about that? How in the world did anybody know about this? How did anybody know that I needed this? It's because we have a God in heaven who hears our prayers and who knows exactly what we need. Elijah didn't doubt God because he had witnessed the provision of God. Not only do we see that he witnessed the provision of God, but I want to look at this for just a moment. I believe he walked God's path. Amen. He was confident not only because he'd witnessed the provision of God, but because he walked God's path. Amen. The Bible says, and we'll jump back into it. I like in verse number 5, it said, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." And let me just be transparent here with you this morning. I'm not one of those preachers who, I'm one way behind the pulpit, and I'm one way when I'm in front of you. What you see is what you get. I just be transparent, because I believe that's what helps people, and I am what I am, okay? But I wish that every time God dealt with me in my life and told me to do something, that my story would say something like that. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." And I can tell you this morning, I would have saved myself many a sleepless night and many a night of heartache if I'd have done exactly what God told me to do when he told me to do it. But Elijah, the Bible says it, it's right there in your Bible. Verse number 5, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." And we'll go back down into verse number 8. So Elijah's walking God's path. In verse number 2, it said the word of the Lord came to him and told him what to do. Verse number 5, it said, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." In verse number 8, we find it again. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he's witnessed the provision of God. He's walking by faith. He's walking the path that God has set for him. In verse number 10, right there it is again. "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of the sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Not only did Elijah have confidence in God because he witnessed God's provision, he had confidence in God because he walked God's path. Now, I mentioned in Sunday school, I shared my testimony this morning. And for a great majority of my young adult life, I did not live for God, and I was a backslidden Christian. It wasn't until about 4.5 years ago that I decided to turn my life over to Christ and that I was going to live the life that God had for me. But I'm here to tell you this. There is not a person in this room who could convince me that living for God isn't worth it. There is not a one of you in here this morning that could tell me that living for Jesus, or that living for the world, is better than living for Jesus. You know why? Because I've walked that path. Because I've seen that. And Elijah, remember what we said? He grew up in the most wicked time in Israel's history, under King Ahab. He grew up under a time where the people were given to idolatry. They were given to covetousness. They were given to lasciviousness. They were given over to violence. They were sacrificing their own children. They were doing wicked, evil,
desperately evil things. And in the midst of all that, Elijah said, you know what? I'm going to stick with the words of God. I'm going to stick with the way God said to do things. The Bible says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. We need to walk the path of God. And I can promise you this. I'm still young. I'm still wet behind the ears. And I know I ain't seen it all. But I can tell you this. I know that living for God and walking the path of God is better than walking after the flesh and walking after the world and listening to the devil and doing the things that the flesh tells you to do, because I've seen it. It's been tried and true in my life, and I believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He was familiar with the mistakes that God's people have made. We know what kind of world he was living in. Verse number 5, he made up his mind he was going to be obedient to God. We don't know much about his upbringing. We don't know much about where he came from. The first time you hear his name is right here in chapter number 17 and verse number 1, where he tells the king that it's not going to rain until he prays for it to rain. Amen. And I like this right here. Verse number 11, look with me. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we may eat it and die. He rolls up on a hopeless situation right here. He rolls up and he said, I need something to drink. He said, bring me something to drink. And he tells the woman, he said, make me a little cake. Make me a little piece of bread. He said, I'm hungry. And she said, listen, brother, I got 2 sticks, and I'm fixing to mix this meal up, and I got a little bit of oil left in that cruise over there, and I'm going to fix something for me and my boy, and that's the last thing that we're going to have, and then we're going to die. And you know what the Bible says? I like it when God intervenes. Amen. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Listen to this in verse number 16. What we're witnessing here is a miracle. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which was spake by Elijah. We're talking about a miraculous thing here. We're talking about she went from having one little handful of meal. It's been dry for 3 years. There's been no rain. There's been a drought. And she's got a little bit of oil. And Elijah says, listen to me. God's given me word, and God keeps his promises. Remember, Elijah witnessed the provision of God before. Remember, back at the brook of Cherith, when those ravens came over and they dropped that meat, he said, hey, God's going to make a way. And she went and she made that cake, and she was obedient. Just like it said, I'm glad when we look to the chapters of the Bible and we see the obedience of people just like us. Hey, the Bible says about Elijah, he was subject to like passions as us. He was made out of the same stuff that we are. And here today, God can use you the same way that he used them, the same way that he used that woman, the same way that he used anybody in this Bible. He can use you in a mighty way for his glory if you'll walk his path, just like it said. And what we find in this passage of Scripture, this miracle, I love it when God does supernatural things, amen. What we find in this passage of Scripture with this miracle is that if you walk with God and if you're obedient to God, that lady, she might not have never even heard of God. We're not even sure if she was a Jew or not. The Bible doesn't say. But I do know this. If you walk with God and you decide, hey, I'm going to be obedient to God, I'm going to do what God says, he's going to let you see some things that not everybody gets to see. He's going to let you have part in miracles. I'm not saying that you can go and you can pray over some meal and oil and you're never going to run out of biscuits and gravy again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is God does miracles every day. God is still in the miracle business. Amen. He's the only one that can do it. And I'm telling you, just in the 4 short years that I've been serving God, I've seen people cured of cancer. I've seen families, situations that were getting ready to be ravaged with divorce and scandal. And I've seen families that were completely torn apart
completely restored by the grace of God. Situations that the world would look at and say, man, that is hopeless. Hey, I've seen it happen in my life, amen. A family that went from a drunk and a bartender and a backslider to going to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. That's the household I live in today with my mother and my sister, and it's all by the grace of God. And you ask me, and I tell you, it's a miracle, amen? You know why? It's because some people decided that they were going to walk the path of God, amen? And too many churches today have forsaken this kind of preaching. Too many churches today have said, well, you know what? You can still be worldly. You can still serve the world and still serve God. And I'm here to tell you, a church that changes itself to be like the world is not a church that's going to change the world. Let me say that again. If you're changing yourself to be like the world, you can't change the world. I'm glad for separated, holy, old-time religion. Amen. I'm glad for the saints of old that have gone on before us, that have walked the path of God, that have showed us that it's tried and true and that we can stick with the stuff that works. Amen. Elijah said, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to walk God's path because he knew it'd bring blessing on his life. And not only do we see, and I'll finish with this. Not only do we see that Elijah witnessed God's provision and he walked God's path, he knew the wealth of God's power. Now you thought the meal and oil was something. Let's go to verse number 17. And it came to pass after those things, that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. This boy died. The Bible says there was no breath left in him. Verse number 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And the Bible says, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon thy widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And look what God does in verse number 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Amen. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this day I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. If the church of the living God could get a hold of what kind of power God has. Hey, the God this morning here at Crossroads Baptist Church is the same God who brought that boy back to life. He's the same God. The same God heard our prayers this morning that heard the prayer of Elijah when he stretched himself upon that boy up in that loft thousands of years ago. And that same God hears those prayers, and that same God, like I mentioned, his character doesn't change. He still has compassion. He still has mercy. He still wants to hear from us. He still wants to open the windows of heaven and pour his blessings out on this place. He said, preacher, there's only about 15 of us in here this morning. I'm telling you, the power of God is in this place. You don't know that. God can do anything he wants with anybody he wants. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, the power of God, if we get a grip on what kind of power God has and what God can do with a place like this, you could turn the town of Ashland, Kentucky upside down on its head. You could have revival seen here like nobody's ever seen. You could see lives change. You could see people get right. You could see miracles happen if we just realize that today we serve a powerful God. We serve a God who never comes to a situation. Brother Rice, there's never been a problem that God's come to and he said, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to handle this. He's never come to a situation and said, you know what? I'm just not quite big enough to handle this. I like it when it came to Job in Job chapter number 48. The Bible says that it came to Job in a whirlwind and he questioned Job. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? Where were you when I created everything with my spoken word? That same sovereign, almighty creator, God of the universe, is the same God that we have in our hearts this morning. He knew the wealth of God's power. Jesus' disciples doubted him. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to read what Jesus said. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The power of God does things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. The power of God gets on somebody, and it can change you and make you someone that you never thought that you could be. There was a man from Vermont named Dennis Crowley. And Dennis Crowley was a drunk and a drug addict his entire life. He was from Vermont. He was homeless. And he heard of a place in Shelby, North Carolina called the Crossroads Rescue Mission. It's a ministry of the Faith Baptist Church of Shelby, North Carolina. And he decided that he was going to ride his bike there from Vermont. And it took him 12 days to get there. Now, I've been down there to Shelby, North Carolina. I've been to camp meetings down at that church, and I've been to that mission several times. We send people there all the time. And I've seen some rough dudes in there. I've seen some rough people come through that place. But they said there is anybody looked as rough as Brother Dennis did when he came there. They said he looked like a wild man. He looked like a cave man. He had his hair all out. He had tattoos from his forehead to his toes, and he had big old giant beard. And they said he stung something awful. They could smell it when he came through the door. And he came in and he laid that bicycle down. He told him he wanted a room. And he had one of those little drawstring gym sacks on his back. And he said when they took all his stuff and they went through it, they found dead animals. They found rodents and roadkill in that bag that he had been eating to survive. He had been sleeping under whatever shade trees he could find beside the interstate, riding his bicycle all the way from Vermont down to Shelby, North Carolina. And they said, they got Brother Dennis in there, they got him showered up, got him some new clothes, got him shaved, got his hair cut, and got him to where he could get into the church services and where he could get into working, where they could do all these things, begin to disciple him and help him on his road to recovery. Amen. And they said a few weeks in, Brother Dennis got convicted after morning chapel. His job that day was to cut grass there at the shelter. And he said he was on that little John Deere riding tractor, and he said, that day, the Holy Ghost of God met with him on that tractor and convicted him. And he jumped off of that tractor, and he said, right there on the mowing deck, he said, I made it my altar. And he said, I bowed my face before God, and I got born again. I got saved by the grace of God right there in that open field. God saved Dennis Crowley. Now, I'm sure you've heard of Lester Roloff. I'm sure you've heard of what he's done. I'm sure you've heard of the Roloff Homes in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hundreds of people every year having their lives changed. Battered women, pregnant teenage girls, families have turned their backs on, drug addicts, orphans. God is doing such a work there. You know who the man in charge of that place is right now? It's that same man who got saved that morning on mowing day without John Deere riding. You want to talk about the wealth and the power of God. God can give anything he wants to anybody here if you're willing. Why should we have any reason to doubt the power of God? We've witnessed the provision of God. There's some of you been here, some of you in here, I'm sure you've been saved longer than I've been alive. You walk the path of God. You know that his ways are tried and true. But if we get a hold of the wealth and the power of God here this morning, we can walk out of these doors with our hearts full of faith and confidence and hope in the glory of God, ready to do something for his name. Amen. bow your heads and close your eyes for me.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not sure how you usually finish up, but I'm just trying to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. And I would tell you in here this evening, God wants to use you. God wants to do something with you. Maybe you're in here and you say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I need more faith. I need God to help me. There's some things I've been relying on God for, and it seems like it's been a long time, and my patience, as much as I'd hate to say it, it's wearing thin. There's nobody looking but me. Would you just raise your hand and say, 'Preacher, pray for me.'" God bless those hands. I wonder if there's anybody in here and say, "Preacher, I want to walk God's path. I want to be that example to my family." Maybe you got unsaved children or grandchildren or wayward children. You say, "Preacher, I need to be that example. I need to walk that path like Elijah did. And I'm making up my mind that I'm going to do what God wants me to do." If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I wonder if you're in here this morning and you're like me. And you say, "Preacher, I want to know the wealth of the power of God. I want to know the wealth of the power of God." And I tell you, you can pray right there in your seat. But I tell you, if you want to do business with God, you can slip out of your seat. You can come right up front to this altar and you can pray. And you can get a hold of God this morning and you can pray to God. I'm going to sing a song of invitation and you feel free to sing along with me. But if God is dealing with your heart about something and you want to come forward and pray about it, don't let anybody stop you. Don't let pride keep you in the pew. Don't let fear keep you in the pew. But if you want to come forward and pray this morning, I invite you.